Good morning. If you want to take time right now to open your Bibles to Psalm 51, 51st Psalm. Spend some time there this morning as we continue our journey through this topic, metamorphosis, journey toward becoming a changed creature. I'm one that's fascinated by literature that's ancient and old, especially church literature. I try to collect books that have a bunch of ancient prayers. I just love some of the prayers that were uttered sometimes, you know, nearly 2,000 years ago, some prayers from the first and second century. There's a prayer by St. Patrick that I'd like to pray this morning. That's just a short prayer that just embodies the essence of the period, of the time, of the church during the medieval period. And I'd like to utter that prayer for you as we prepare to get into the Word. Let's pray. May the strength of God pilot us. May the power of God preserve us. May the wisdom of God instruct us. May the hand of God protect us. May the way of God direct us. May the shield of God defend us. May the host of God guard us against the snares of the evil one and the temptation of the world. May Christ be with us, Christ before us, Christ in us, Christ over us. May your salvation, O Lord, be always ours this day and forevermore. In the name of Jesus, amen. Last week we talked about transformation, and that the goal of being changed is to be changed into the likeness of Jesus Christ himself. That the end goal for a caterpillar is to become a beautiful butterfly. The end goal for the disciple, the follower of Jesus Christ, the believer in God, his people, the end goal for us is to be transformed completely into the likeness of Jesus Christ. And the mind of Christ becomes our mind. The attitude of Christ becomes our attitude. The worldview of Christ becomes our worldview. His pursuit of righteousness becomes our pursuit of righteousness. And we are, as we speak, being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Restoration. Let's read Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and only you have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. And create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will turn back to you. Deliver me from blood guilt, O God, you who are God, my Savior, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. Open my lips, Lords, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. May it please you to prosper Zion, to build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in the sacrifices of the righteous, and burnt offerings offered whole. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, David says. He says, spice me up. spruce me up. Give me that new car smell. One of my new favorite shows is a show that comes on A&E or Home and Garden Network called Flip This House. Anyone ever seen that show? That is just my new show. If you haven't seen it, it's a show about professional flippers. It's a show about guys and women who go and they buy pieces of real estate, usually, you know, beat down houses, and they buy it for a cheap price, and then they spend weeks and even months restoring this house, fixing the house up, you know, making it beautiful in an effort to turn a profit. I mean, I've seen on this show where they'll buy a piece of property, a house for $200,000, and then sell it for $800,000 after they fix it up and remodel it and update it. I enjoy watching the show because as one who isn't really home savvy, I like picking up on techniques and ideas. Excuse me, in trying to fix up the house. As professional flippers, they are careful and very meticulous about budget and detail and design and engineering. And many times these flippers take incredible risks in rehabbing these homes. And during their flip, they're often questioned about their project. And often they are even discouraged from starting the projects because of the huge risks. In a nutshell, these flippers are attempting to restore these houses to the beauty and attractiveness they once had when they were first built. You see, when the houses were first built, they weren't built run down. You know what I'm saying? When they were first built, the plumbing wasn't bad. When they were first built, the windows weren't bad. They weren't built to be ugly and to be poor and run down. When they were first built, they were beautiful. The plumbing work, the windows were fine, the woodwork was fine. What these flippers are trying to do is to restore the once beauty it had. Now, these issues that take place in the house, bad plumbing, outdated kitchen, are things that take place over time. A house built in 1910 isn't going to be as efficient as a house built last year. So the theme of Flip This House is restoration. Restoring houses to a re-envisioned beauty. Sometimes enhancing the already natural beauty that the house has. Or sometimes demolishing parts of the house and rebuilding anew. And in many ways, church, this is the story of us. This is the story of God's disciples. When we become disciples of Christ, we become new creatures. We're like that newly built house. But over time, the plumbing gets bad. The wood begins to rot. When we were those new creatures, our fire and passion for God and His righteousness was up in here. But over time, it has decreased. When we were new creatures, we used to get to go to church. But over time, it's become, man, I got to go to church. And in this message of change, and in this story being written by God, we are in need constantly of restoration. We need upgrades. We need some demolition. We need fixing up. We need restoration. Now, that was certainly true of our spiritual ancestors, the Israelites. They were a people called, called people, and they were a people who constantly and continually walked away from God. Their walking away from God resulted in consequences. And because they walked away from God, God would turn His face away from them and would send punishment. But the people of God always desired restoration. Hear the words of Hosea. In Hosea chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, "Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. Equally, this has been the desire of God. He wants to restore his people. Speaking to his people who are going to experience bondage because of their sinfulness and their unfaithfulness to God, God expresses his desire not to leave them in bondage. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 30, starting at verse number 17, God says, "But I will restore you to health and heal your wounds, declares the Lord, because you are called an outcast, Zion, for whom no one cares." This is what the Lord says. "I will restore the fortunes of Jacob's tents and have compassion on his dwellings. The city will be rebuilt on her ruins, and the palace will stand in its proper place. From them will come songs of thanksgiving and the sound of rejoicing. I will add to their numbers, and they will not be decreased. I will bring them honor, and they will not be disdained. Their children will be as in days of old, and their community will be established before me. I will punish all who oppress them. Their leader will be one of their own. Their ruler will arise from among them. I will bring him near, and he will come close to me. For who is he who will devote himself to be close to me, declares the Lord." And that is what God desires and the community desires. But what God desires for the community and what the community desires for God is also what the individual desires of God and God desires of the individual. This is what we see so vividly played out in the life of David. David, King David, regarded as the greatest king that Israel has ever seen. David was a spiritual man. David was a worshipful man. There was no greater worshiper of God than King David. He was a man that displayed great faith in God, even from a very young age. He was a man that sought out the righteousness of God from a young shepherd boy. It was apparent that he was going to be a great man of God. But in a brief period of David's life, he became an adulterer, conspirator, a liar, and a murderer. Most of us know that the backdrop to this psalm that I just read, Psalm 51, is a story we find in 2 Samuel chapter 11. It's springtime, a time when armies go to war because of the good weather. King David, all alone, seemingly in his palace, looks out from his palace and sees a woman on a roof taking a bath. Side note here, is it common to take a bath on the roof? Anyone here got one of those new house upgrades where your bathtub is on the roof? Or Just wondering. Back in line with the text, he looks out and he sees a woman bathing, and immediately David has lust for her. He sins for her. Her name is Bathsheba. She's married. So is David. But in an instant, David's lust is turned into a physical affair. Bathsheba, a few days later, sends word to David that she is pregnant from this encounter. And you know the story. David flips out. "Oh no, we need to get your husband back." The husband comes back, and David tries to trick the husband to go in and sleep with his wife so that he would think that he was the father of the child, but he wouldn't. David even got him drunk and said, "Hey man, go spend some time with your wife." And he wouldn't. And when that didn't work, David said, "All right, He's a fighter. I'll tell his commander to put him at the front of the line of the fiercest battle. And there Uriah, the husband of Bathsheba, was killed. And after he was killed, David then took Bathsheba as his own wife. And he thought it was just clear sailing and everybody would live happily ever after. But then the prophet Nathan came and exposed David's awful behavior. Told David that because of his sin, that his son that would be born from this encounter with Bathsheba would die. And David went into a period of fasting and praying that this child who had fallen ill wouldn't die, but indeed the child died. That's the backdrop of this story. That's the backdrop of this song, Psalm 51. David, a spiritual man, a worshipful man, a righteous man, a good man, had become liar, murderer. He was caught. But what we learn from King David is that when you recognize, when you understand that you have gone against what God has desired, there comes a point where you desire in your inmost parts restoration. There comes a time when you sin against God where you desire God to fix you up, to heal you up. Psalm 51 is a song. It's a prayer. And in this prayer, he prays for the desire to be renewed, to be cleansed, and to be restored. He confessed his sinfulness. He cried out for the mercy of God. Like many of us, he had a desire to be changed. And he had a desire to be restored to a point of being fueled by the joy of God's salvation. Or in other words, Lord, flip this house. Take this project that you created that was once beautiful, spotless, with great plumbing, and restore it to its beauty that reflects you. Genesis said that we were made in the likeness of God. God said, let us make man in our own image. We sing songs and we pray prayers that talk about the beauty of God. Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Oh, we stand in awe of you because your presence is beautiful. If we were made in the image of God, then we were made to be beautiful. We were made to be wonderful. We were made in the likeness of God. And so when we mess up, when things get run down in this body of mine, when things get jacked up in this spirit of mine, we cry out to God, oh, restore us and make us beautiful again. We were made in his image, and we desire that same beauty, the same beauty embodied by Jesus Christ. We want to be restored. And like a parent, God will bind our wounds. He'll apply spiritual ointment to heal us and restore us. Like, remember when you were little, you're riding your bike, you fell off the bike and you skimp your knee up and you skimp your elbows up. I don't know about you, but my mother would get me and she'd put me on her lap and she'd hug me and she'd wipe away my tears. Then she'd take alcohol. But when she would apply the alcohol, she'd hold me closer. When she'd apply the stuff that she knew was going to hurt, she knew it was going to make me feel better. She knew it was going to, you know, heal the wound. She'd hold me closer. She'd wipe away some more tears. She'd apply that ointment. Isn't it like Father God, when we're broken, to hold us, to bind our wounds, to heal us, to do some demolishing, to do some demolition, holding us close. It's going to be all right. I'm going to fix you up. I'm going to make you beautiful again. Oh, we're in need of restoration. David was restored, and even though we all know of David's evil actions, he is regarded in Scripture as Stephen the preacher preached in the book of Acts. David was regarded as a man after God's own heart. A heart that lusted and went out of his way to pursue and protect his lust, his sin, was a man after God's own heart. And that's what God's restoration can do for us if we allow him. You don't have to walk out of this place. You don't have to walk out of this place as a rundown shack. God can restore you. God can flip your house. And he can make what was created to be beautiful, beautiful again. You'll go from a rundown shack to a 4-bedroom, 2.5-bath, finished lower level, all new kitchen appliances, new energy efficient windows, smart saver system dishwasher. Those are nice. And may we be ones who cry out like the ancients in Israel, who wrote songs about it. In Psalm chapter 80, in the 80th Psalm, the writer of this Psalm writes this: "Hear us, shepherd of Israel, you who lead Joseph like a flock, you who sit enthroned between the cherubim, shine forth from Ephraim, Benjamin, and Manasseh, awaken your might, come and save us." And then the chorus of this song is this: "Restore us, O God, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." Down in verse number 7, this chorus: "Restore us, God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." In verse 19, the chorus of this psalm: "Restore us, Lord God Almighty, make your face shine on us, that we may be saved." Same is said in Psalm 85. "You, Lord, showed favor to your land. You restored the fortunes of Jacob. You forgave the iniquity of your people and covered all their sins. You set aside all your wrath and turned from your fierce anger. Restore us again, God, our Savior, and put away your displeasure toward us." It has always been God's desire, and it's always been a desire of God's people to be taken back to the place of true restoration. As Israel sinned against God and they were sent into slavery and their land was plundered and robbed and destroyed, they cried out to God, "Restore our land, restore the beauty of our land, restore the riches of our land, restore us to a point where we were your people. Restore us to a point where you looked at us and you shined your light on us." And God did it. So likewise, as our spiritual ancestors desired restoration, those of us who claim to be disciples of Jesus Christ, when we get caught up, when we sin, when we mess up this house, we need to have a like cry: "God, restore us. Fix us up, shine us up, flip this house, make me new, heal my wounds, bind me, restore me, God, to the beauty that you created me, and restore me, wash me." We'll talk about cleansing and purity in a few weeks. This has to be our desire for God to restore. So where are you at? Where are you? Do you have a flaw? Do you have something that is in need of repair? Do you feel the creaks? Do you feel the inadequacies? I want you to raise your hands to God and say, "Restore me, God. Shine your face. Shine your light on me." Are you being chased and haunted by a mistake you've made in your life? You just can't get away from it. It's a nagging, you know, ideal in your life. Throw your hands up to God and cry out for his restoration. God is faithful. God is faithful to his people to restore them, to work with them, to change them, to transform them? Do you desire His restoration? If you need our help in that, we can do that. We can pray for you. We can surround you. We can remind you that the Holy Spirit is in you to help you, that the Holy Spirit is in you to work on you, to bring you to true restoration. If you need us to hold your hand through this process of God restoring you, we'll do that. Because that's the role that the community plays in this restoration. We're here. These psalms that were written long ago weren't written for an individual to sing. They were written for the congregation to sing together, to cry out together, that we together desire your restoration. And until we come to a point of true restoration, which won't happen until we receive our glorified bodies, we're always in the process of being restored. Amen? So don't leave this place settled on being a rundown shack. I invite you to receive God's restoration. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being so kind, and thank you for the example of David, and thank you for the legacy he left in this Psalm 51, a song that cries out a desire to be restored, a desire to be fixed, a desire to be healed. And God, we all have those same desires. Father, we pray right now that you would activate that restoration in all of us right now. And Father, for the heart right now that's struggling with whether or not you can truly restore them, God, I pray that you would remind them right now that you can do it. Forgive us for being so sinful, God. Have mercy on us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you make a desire and a commitment to give your whole life to God, heart, mind, body, and soul? Would you present your bodies as a living sacrifice to God? Would you say to God, Lord, my heart, my mind, my body, you take control and you do what you have to do. If you are in need of prayer, if you're in need of doing something in your journey that we can help you with, I invite you to come as we stand and sing this song.